Good morning.
I guess we have the mic on. Okay. Everybody would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, please. Books of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 14. You may have noted that the annual men's Bible reading, the Bible study on the first Saturday of April, we have Keith is going to be looking at the first missionary journey. So that would entail chapters 13 and 14. What I'd like to do is read at the end of the first missionary journey. Acts 14, and notice in verse 21. Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Note verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. Then notice down in verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. When they were come, they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how they had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. What I'd like to do is introduce a, perhaps, series, if the Lord allows, develop this thought of leadership in the local assembly. And what does it mean from various angles? I'd like to use some overheads. We were asked to speak on this, and we did a four-part series. That's where we've been the last couple of weeks over in Kernersville. They had asked me to do a series on elders and deacons, the responsibility of the saints toward the leadership, the responsibility of the leadership in response to the saints and these aspects. And it was a Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. So we tried to get it in within a week. And so I've read just one of many portions. Let me first note this, and I believe as we get into this today, some of it we could look at as a challenge to particular individuals.
Is that light off over
here? I'm fine, unless it's bothering someone. Okay. What we'd like to do is not only give scripture and an outline on this subject, but we'd also like to challenge individuals, whether it be ones that are younger, middle-aged, or even older, those that may be currently involved in leadership, those that may have thought about it, or those that may be wives of those in leadership or potential leaders, or younger men that may in 10, 20, 30 years from now be in the role of an elder or a deacon. But we do not exclude the young girls and the women in the assembly, because in this, even though we know clearly that these roles are for men by what the Word of God says, we'd like to touch on this very important aspect that when you read the qualifications of leadership, that it is very crucial that there are godly wives involved. Behind a godly leader, we need a spiritually minded godly wife. Deacons and elders, and in one sense, all the saints, to have the assembly functioning in a godly manner, there needs to be godly homes. So in one sense, we introduce this, I think sometimes maybe the sisters may think, well, you know, this is primarily towards the men. But when we look at all the aspects of this subject, it actually covers all of us that profess Christ and whether in fellowship in the assembly here in Ramsor. And so, when we look at these 10 points, and first I have a list of descriptions, we can see how this is a very broad subject. The terms and descriptions of leadership. Notice that the primary terms that you would see would be elders, pastors, bishops, and we see bishops also tying in with the term overseers. Now these particular terms, if I can help your view a little bit, these particular terms, elders denotes a maturity, not necessarily a specific age. The Word of God clearly doesn't give us a set age, but we know that there needs to be a spiritual maturity in those in leadership. However, noted, it is very helpful that the elders do have a experience level. So older, if you will, elders have that experience that ones that may be younger in the leadership may not have. In other words, I've met men and they're 70, 75 years old, and they say, well, I've been helping in shepherding the flock since I was 30, 35 years old, and yet I knew them when they were 75. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, the Lord allowed them to be in that role at that time, but you know, they're probably a lot more experienced now. They're probably a lot more wise now than they were then. And so, even though there's not a specific age given, we know the main point being spiritual maturity, but yet there is value in the experience level. For example, one of the qualifications to be an elder is not to be a novice, which means a newborn. If you've been saved a month, it doesn't matter if you're 75 years old. You're only a month old in the Lord. If you've been saved for 10, 15 years and you're only 20 or 25 years old, then you see the other end of it. You don't have the experience. So there's a balance there. The training ground for oversight, it says in the scriptures, we may look at some point, would be the home. A godly home. And so that is a key issue. The other term we find in the scripture is pastors, which indicates the feeding, the caring, and teaching of the flock. And then we see also bishops, which is linked with the same word for overseers. Oversee means to lead or to watch and to see that the flock is being cared for spiritually and that the assembly is functioning properly. And we see the bishop. That term has a connotation of to know or to visit. And so we see the key, as Jeff spoke just a week or two ago, about hospitality. And that's one of the qualifications that leadership should be ones who are lovers of hospitality, given to hospitality, it says in Timothy and Titus. And so whether it's in your home or in the home of those you're visiting or knowing, leadership need to know the flock. The flock need to know the leadership. And so also, as you look at these terms in Scripture, these are just that, terms and descriptions of leadership, not titles. As you notice on the bottom, these are descriptions of the work, not religious titles. I have an outline. I did not make enough copies today, but I at some point would be glad to give them to you. That give a lot of scripture on these 10 points I'd like to show in just a few minutes that you can look at your own pace and study them. But one of them would describe how these terms, and you see in Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5, that when you read these portions, it describes these terms given to one particular group of people. In other words, in Acts 20, Paul calls the elders in verse 17, the elders of the assembly at Ephesus. So he refers to them as elders. Then he tells them to feed, in verse 28, the church of God, which means in the sense of the pastor, to feed the shepherd. So he's referring to them as shepherds or pastors. And he says, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's the word for bishop. So the same group of men he referred to as elders, pastors, and bishops. Even though, as we saw, each of these words and terms have a different shade or different aspects that you consider. Again, they're not religious titles. When you read of these leadership roles in the New Testament, there's not a capital T, there's not a capital B, or any of that type of thing, or the letter, or the word the in front of it. The pastor, capital B. These things. Why? Because we don't want to exalt the men, but just simply acknowledge their work and their role and their description. But when it's the Lord, such as in 1 Peter, it speaks of Him as the chief shepherd and bishop of our soul, well, we see capital B, capital S. We see the Lord is exalted. And in Matthew 23, it tells us that we are to call no man father or rabbi or master, for there is one master which is in heaven. So religious titles is not what we're trying to promote. And having said that, this is just a brief description of who are we talking about. Now, we didn't describe the deacons yet, but in time perhaps we will. I'd like to now consider with this a couple of overheads. New Testament elders. This is our 10-point outline that I have on paper that I can give you if you'd like. But on the paper that you would be given, to the right would be a list of scriptures to see what we're exactly looking at. The recognition of elders. Now that's something that is also, in addition to informative, a challenge. We mentioned this just a few moments ago, that among our group here, there are ones who are exercised at the role of leadership now. There are ones that may have been praying about it, may have a burden for that, and yet there are younger men here. And may I just take a moment to challenge the younger men. Whether you're young, saved, young teenager, latter teenager, what have you. You may say, well, you know, it's 10 years, 20 years, 30 years before I would be in such a role. Do you know what happens between now and then is crucial? As you look at the qualifications of oversight, there are some very distinct character traits. And that it emphasizes a godly home. So what happens between now and 10, 20, 30 years from now matters. So that you would be in the position to be able to carry out that role. You may say, well, I don't necessarily think about those things now. But whether you're in that role in the future or not, it still matters how we behave ourselves before God as holy Christians. And so, again, now to the sisters as well. You may, not knowing now what the Lord has in store, you may be married, if the Lord willing, to a godly gentleman one day that may be part of the leadership here or some other meeting. And they would need the wonderful helpmeet, a godly wife, not just that they could fulfill the role of oversight, but that they would please the Lord in their way that their home is ordered. And so, young men, young women, we would challenge you, and the assembly as a whole, these things matter, whether this is in your future or not. Now, having said that, it does tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that in verse 1, that if a man desire the work, as it says in King James, we believe, the office of a bishop, it says if he desires a good work, he desires good work. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that word for desire is to earnestly desire. You may not at this point have a great burden, but as we consider in a later message, that is a very important aspect. To be doing it willingly, not by constraint. Then we see in point number 2, the qualifications of elders with subtitles, candidates for oversight. Who would they be? Disallowances for oversight. There are things, as we just kind of alluded to, there are things that could disqualify us from leadership. Experience of the oversight. That alludes to the home and the need for a godly home. The training ground for oversight, I just like to point this out. There are godly men that you may have commentaries on your shelves at home. That because they've never been married, they had the gift of singleness, you may say. The Lord used them in such a broad ministry, writing books and traveling the world, and godly men that everybody would have known about, that as far as friends of ours. But they themselves would say, oh no, I'm not recognized as part of the oversight in my home assembly. Well, I've never been married. I've never had children. I've not had the biblical training ground that's listed in the qualifications. The qualifications being found in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Great emphasis on a godly home. And so, there are godly men who may have gifts. Let's make a difference here between giftedness and qualifications. You may have both, but you may not. Let me give a sports illustration. You take someone like Michael Jordan, who is known to be tremendous, some say the greatest professional basketball player of all time. Well, in that doesn't mean, even though he has great gifts in his athleticism, that doesn't mean automatically he'd be qualified to be an owner or a general manager of a program later. Maybe he will be. And I know that maybe he's tried to do that, but to whether he excels at both, that's another question. You may take someone who has been maybe a great athlete, but had pretty bad attitude. Maybe he had a really poor reputation. Well, he may not be qualified to ever be a coach. No one would give him a chance because he couldn't control his temper or control his attitude or his language when he was a player. Why would we put him as the head of the team? And so you can have giftedness. You can be a great speaker or gifted in teaching the Word of God, but that doesn't necessarily mean you've qualified scripturally to be an oversight. So those things are often, I think, thought to be one. Oh, he's so gifted. Who are we to say he's not to be? The Word of God gives distinctions. We've already looked, number three, at the terms and descriptions of elders, not a clergy-related distinction. And what I like to say about this is the oversight. The elders are sheep too. All the saints are holy royal priests, and we're all sheep. Christ is the only chief shepherd, and we all need His love and His caring and His direction. It's not a distinction to where these are men that are clerical and they can do no wrong. Oh no. The leadership are sheep too. And so we need to be accountable one to another. Fourth, the plurality of oversight. Many scriptures for this. Again, if you have the outline at some point, there are many scriptures that show this. A group of elders, bishops, shepherds, if you will, and not one and in a local assembly. The passage we read in Acts 14:23, that they should ordain, that is simply to point out elders, plural, in every church, singular. And so in our overview here, number five, the responsibilities of elders. Now this is one that we would need to take an entire message on. You could take two or three or however many on this. This is a very lengthy consideration to exhaust. What are the responsibilities of the oversight? Very solemn, very needful in one sense. Number six, the relief for elders, if you will, deacons. This is a good one to challenge ourselves with. Those that would be aides, if you will, to those in leadership. Not exactly the same role, but yet several similarities. Number seven, the dangers for elders. Now in this, we would think of things that would be great stumbling blocks. Pride. The desire to be popular and please everyone and not say, well, thus saith the Lord. Sexual or immoral sins that can hinder and stumble. There's a list of things. Timidity. Not willing to stand on what is right. There's a list of those that have come up with seven or eight, and I'm sure there's others. Failures of elders, things to be careful with. Not caring for the flock. You see the contrast by the Old Testament chapter of Ezekiel 34. That's not the church. Ezekiel, that prophet, was speaking in context to Israel, but who was the Lord speaking to in that chapter? He was speaking to the shepherds of Israel. And he says, woe unto the shepherds who feed themselves but do not feed the flock. They do not care for those that are diseased. Oh, what an application to the New Testament leadership. Failures of elders, not caring for the flock. The scripture makes it so clear that leadership should care what's going on in individuals' lives. And to turn and say, well, we'll not worry about that, is not consistent with the leadership values in scripture. Number 9. The response toward the elders by the flock. Now this is one that we also should look at perhaps one Sunday morning. The response toward the elders. How do the saints, and I have an overhead for that one. Number 10, the rewards of the elders. I'll just quickly mention that the scripture says that, and this goes along with number 9, how do the saints respond to the flock. One of the rewards is that they should be esteemed highly and loved for their work's sake. Then there's a future reward. It says in 1 Peter 5 that there is a crown laid up in heaven for those who serve faithfully as elders in the assembly. But with that number 9, the response of the flock, how do the saints treat or deal or function with and toward the leadership? This is a message in itself, but let me just show this to you. There's a couple portions that particularly deal with this in Thessalonians and Hebrews about how the saints should know the leadership, should esteem them, should remember them, should imitate them, should obey and submit to their leadership. And so that's a study in and of itself. So having said that, I've just kind of given an overview. And so with our thoughts this morning, what I'd like to do is utilize a little time in the sense of a challenge. Not so much in a lot of teaching right now, but a little bit of that in exhortation. We see that there is a pattern in Scripture, and we read that. The pattern, Acts 14:23, ordain elders in every church. That word ordain is one of the several words that are used ecclesiastically in the wrong sense from the biblical term. Doesn't mean that someone's graduated from seminary or what have you, but it simply means to point out, to acknowledge. And so when those in the pattern in Scripture that have been pointed out to be in the role of leadership, it's not that, okay, we hope you'll do it one day and you've graduated from such and such a school and you've got a title in front of your name, so here you are. Let's hope you do the work. No, no. In the scripture, it's to the contrary. That there are ones who are doing the work and thus they are recognized because they are seen as examples. This is the challenge. This is a solemn thing to think about. Is this what is happening? Then we see there's a need. In Titus 1 and 5, let us look, if you would please, turn us a few pages over to Titus chapter 1. There is a need for leadership. I'll just mention this. One brother, I was listening to some good takes from Brother Holshiser. Folks met him as he did at one of our conferences last year. And he pointed out there were two or three different things that he noticed when he traveled, and I agree with him. That when he looked at leadership in different assemblies that he had visited and speak at with conferences and what have you, that sometimes he would see an assembly that had, well, no leadership, unfortunately. And then there were times when there would be leadership in name, but not functioning. Not really, they're spending their time doing things that maybe deacons should be doing or things that really doesn't biblically recognize as an elder. Things that may be good, but they're spinning their wheels doing other things. And then thirdly, he says, sometimes there are good elders in meetings. And yet it seems in that case, that everything is on, and they have an overload. and then they're burned out. So those are the difficulties. He said that we must be careful, that there must be leadership instead of a void. There must be ones who are actually doing the biblical work, and then thirdly, there doesn't need to be an overload on the leadership. So here we are, the need, Titus 1 and 5. Paul wrote to Titus and said this, and he's the following verses is one of the portions that speak of the qualifications of leadership. Titus 1, 5, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete," he said to Titus, "that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city." So as we see that there was a gathering in this city and that city and another city as they went through in their missionary journey, establishing, seeing people saved and establishing the early local assemblies, the local churches in these different cities. But he said, if you note there where it says that thou shouldest set in order, I understand that's the term that you may have in the margin of your Bible that means to further set, meaning a set in order in a sense to move forward. You know, all assemblies, and we've seen it here, go in cycles. Maybe in one sense in numerically. Sometimes it's a small crowd and it may blossom up a bit more, and then because people either go home to be the Lord or perhaps they feel they have to move to another area or whatever, maybe the numbers shrink, and sometimes there's cycles. And that happens in leadership, too. Leaders also die, go to be the Lord. Leaders also are subject to sin and things that can disqualify them. And so there's cycles there, and then there's another generation of leadership to be raised up. So here in the early church, we see these brand new meetings, if you will. But whether it's in a pioneer work like over in Randleman, thank the Lord this assembly has some part in seeing that move forward and praying for and sending the Cecils over there and helping with that work. Praise the Lord that in one sense that's what they are involved in, setting in order, furthering the establishing of how things should be, establishing at work. But then when you look at a meeting that's been perhaps gathering for 50 years, 20 years, however many years, there's those cycles. And so there's a need to set in order the things they're wanting. Here again, we think about there are needs for elders and deacons and leadership and godly wives of these elders and deacons in the coming day in this assembly. And so, again, we find the word ordain, or simply to appoint, to point out in every city. So we have a need. Pattern, a need. Then we ask the question, are you called? Are you called? Acts 20, please. Back to Acts chapter 20. Now, when it comes to the young men here, we don't want to, in one sense, put pressure undue upon you, because the maturity level will, when you look back, when you're 25, 30, 40 years old, you'll then see, well, you know, I wasn't ready for that when I heard that when I was 12 or 18 years old. Well, that's right. But to be able to pray and to think about it, you'll be more mature when you're 25. When you're 35, at least, Lord willing, that's the goal. So in Acts 20 and 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." So here's the passage we referred to earlier, that Paul had called in verse 17 the elders from Ephesus to meet him. And he calls them in verse 28 overseers and those that would feed or shepherd the flock. But notice in verse 28, he says, you've been to school, you've got a title. No, he says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And we note that here, Acts 20, 28. It's the Spirit of God which calls someone, that burdens someone. As we saw in, if you would read in 1 Timothy 3:1, if there is that desire. Is there a burden in your heart, a desire to be in these roles? Not only as we speak of elders, but also in roles of deacons we haven't covered yet. But the Holy Ghost has made you. It's again, not that individuals would lay hands and say, well, you've got to do it. We've got such a need. You've just got to do it. Or that someone's wife wants them to do it or something like this. But no, the Spirit of God has burdened them. And so if that is the case, if there is a burden, if there's a desire, if there's a calling, see the qualifications and the responsibilities and consider them before the Lord. The qualifications and responsibilities. Again, responsibilities of the leadership is another study for another time. And so we come up with this. Forgive my overhead. I need to get a different overhead, but I do have been provided with a better computer, so at least I'm trying a little bit. Recognition of oversight. If a man desire, he desires a good work. See the gentleman there considering the Word of God. And so with this, we see there's a need, there's a pattern, there's a calling. Is there a desire? And if you would, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And here is one of the portions that we see in 1 Peter 5. The first few verses speak as the Lord used Peter. He said in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory," excuse me, "that shall be revealed." Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." In other words, here we go, not by constraint, not because someone has said, you know, laid hands and said, you've got to do it, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, prepared mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is really a tremendous portion. It covers a lot of things. And in one sense, I want to not get too much into this because in the future studies, I'd like to look at, as we mentioned, the responsibilities of oversight and then also the responsibility of the flock in response to the leadership. This is when we would look at these, but I wanted you to see that in verse 2 about not by constraint, but willingly. So as we challenge ones to consider this, young, middle-aged, older, it's not to put pressure on you and say we're going to try to make you something that the Lord hasn't made you. That's not the point. We don't want to constrain someone. But is there a legitimate desire? Are you qualified? Is there a burden? Have you been called? Some of you may not know that at this point, particularly the younger ones. So having said that, let us please go to Acts chapter 6. And I'd like to look at the last few minutes considering the role of deacons. In Acts chapter 6, we don't see the term deacons used, but we see the first example that would tie us in what we find in 1 Timothy 3. But when we think of the role of a deacon, the word simply means to minister, to serve. So in one sense, all of us are to be servants, ministers of God. You know, it's one of the things you do what you can not to let it happen. But, for example, when there's a funeral and one of the brethren here have a chance to speak, and, you know, we try to ask the folks at the funeral home, you know, how about not putting Reverend or something in the newspaper in front of you know, but they're determined to put something in front of there. They'll put minister or something. They're determined to put something. Brother, and I'll say, well, just we're just brothers. Well, what do? They cook capital B brother. They're determined to give you something. But simply, all believers are ministers. We don't need any capital letters. We don't need titles. That's not what we're looking for, to fill people with saying, I want a title, but are you willing to do the work? And all of us are ministers of God. Whether, and let me just note this, perhaps there's something as we would look at the qualifications and you may feel like, well, perhaps there's a reason I shouldn't be recognized. That doesn't mean you can't be functioning and doing a lot of the work. Even if you're not recognized, you can still visit people. You can still, if the Lord's given you ability to teach, perhaps the Lord uses that in the assembly. There's a lot of things that can be done. I know we had one of our men's Bible studies here, and a gentleman from Georgia was leading the Bible reading, and a brother from another assembly not far from here asked the question. He says, well, this is my background, this is the situation, and he says, what do I do? It looks like perhaps I'm not in the role that I should be recognized. And that was the answer the brother gave him. He said, well, whether you're recognized or not, the Lord can still use you. A lot of things that you can do, you can still be functioning in a way, whether you're quote-unquote recognized, the Lord can use you. So don't let things that may have been a stumbling block in the past or something that may have interfered in the past stop you from serving the Lord. Move forward and let the Lord use you. That would be my encouragement to each of us. Perhaps there is a timidity there or something that's not so much a lack of qualification, but just things that the Lord will have to work out. Don't let that interfere with serving the Lord. We should be full of humility, but timidity can be a hindrance. And so, Acts chapter 6, notice here, there was a need. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So we see there was a need to help with hands-on problems. The widows needed some assistance. Well then, here, this is early on, before the term elder started being used in the church age. We see that in chapter 11. But here we see it was the disciples in the roles of leadership. Then, verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven honest report full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you notice some very key points here. It's not that these men were too good to be involved with certain things. Oh no, leaders can serve tables too. But we see that sometimes it's a matter of time, a matter of how much can be expected, what there's overloads. And to have the Word of God in prayer, those that would lead in those things, that would not be set aside or compromised. There's a need for, as we put on our outline, relief for the elders. And here we see deacons, if you will, ones that can help with some of the hands-on things, behind the scenes, things that may not be necessarily seen as often, but the Lord knows and the assembly needs. The behind-the-scenes activities. Here, the widows needed some attention. And we see, as we look in here, that they were godly men too. They were to be honest, full of the Spirit of God, and wise. When you look at the qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy 3, these were godly men. Elders and deacons must both be spiritually minded men. One distinction in the two, when you look at qualifications, is that deacons are not said to be ones that were apt to teach Elders are ones that should have an aptitude to be able to transmit truth in a way that people can glean from that. Now, it may be in a platform, it might be one-on-one, it might be in a small group, but in some way, elders are to be helping with the Word of God. And so, these are to be godly men that are deacons, but yet we see that not necessarily apt to teach. I'll say this, though, when you look at the next few verses, these men that were listed as deacons, who were they? Stephen and Philip. Philip will be seen in chapter 8 as going around preaching throughout Samaria, evangelizing to that Ethiopian eunuch and to other cities. He exercised his giftedness as an evangelist. So a deacon doesn't mean that you can't have particular giftedness. You may be able to preach the word too. You may not be an elder, but that doesn't mean you can't exercise spiritual gifts. Another one was Stephen. We notice Stephen in chapter 7. He was the one who was martyred after he gave that long dialogue about the Old Testament. He says, "You crucified Christ, the one the Old Testament was speaking about." And then he saw the Son of Man standing there at the right hand of God, and he was stoned to death. Well, they had replaced Stephen in the very next chapter. They said he should be one of our ministers or deacons or what have you. He should be one of them that's helping with these daily difficulties and needs for the widows. But guess what? Chapter 7, he was so fervent in the gospel that he died. I guess they replaced him perhaps. But we see Stephen and Philip, great examples of in the Word of God. So quickly go to 1 Timothy 3. We just wanted to point out that when we say deacons, this doesn't mean that, okay, they're just doing things with their hands, and it doesn't mean that they're not godly men, that they don't know the Word of God. Yes, they know the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. But yet there is a difference. The elders are to lead in the prayer and the teaching. And so as a deacon, we see in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, and let us hear these verses before we conclude this morning. Likewise, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. There we go with the need to be fundamental in the things of God. Verse 10. And let these also first be proved. Okay? Again, they must be doing the work, not the hands laid upon them, but they're doing the work. They're proved. Yes, these are the ones that we should have. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Notice here, verse 11, some of the young sisters think of this, and each of us, of the sisters, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So we see the need. You know, just pause for a moment. I mentioned this over at Kernersville, this series, that having my oldest and youngest being daughters and in the middle being boys, you know, I think of these things on both sides. The Lord knows what they'll be used with in the future. But I pray that my children will marry believers that are on fire for the Lord, that are godly people. I pray for them and for their future spouses and for any potential grandchildren. You know, we can pray for them before they're born. The Lord knows them. We need to pray for them now. We need to pray that they will not marry out of the faith, if you will, out of Christ. Oh, then it make it more difficult to be able to be used in certain areas. And so we pray for the young men and the young women. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Deacons and elders a lot to consider. With this, we just close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for Christ, our Lord. As we've looked at these things this morning, we're reminded of He being the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. We, each one of us, must submit to Thee. Not only as we've submitted to Thee for salvation, but in our daily lives, Father, we are all sheep, needing guidance. Father, help the under-shepherds, those that look to care for Your people. Help the leadership in submitting one to another, Father, that we're not to be lording over Your heritage, Father, but being examples. Father, we pray that You may burden hearts, whether in the roles of elders or deacons or being pure, that ones may be wives of elders and deacons in the future. Father, as all the saints, may we just desire to live godly in Christ Jesus for Thy name's sake. We may all do the work of the ministry together. Father, we thank You for these things in Your Word, and we pray that it has been edifying to Your people. Pray it's been honoring to Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.